Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to worship you this morning and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, you would speak to our hearts. And Father, that you would hear, we would hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Oh my. Oh my. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Yes, the first ever event happened the other night, and I experienced some concern, even dread, for a group of people as they found themselves in a fierce battle. Of course, in any battle, there are two sides, each trying to conquer the other by any number of means. In some battles, one group might have the great capacity to go on the offensive and really beat down on the other side. And one group might have the capacity to defend themselves, to defend their territory, keeping the other side from beating them. If you haven't caught on yet, I'm referring to the first ever National College Football Championship game. Why are you shaking your head? Last Monday night, and I hope you cared for just one of those teams, the Big Ten team, the great Ohio State. Regardless of how well you know the game of football, each team's offense tries to score more points than the other by taking the football and moving it down the field and scoring a touchdown or a field goal. This year, the Oregon State Ducks have been one of the most prolific scoring teams in all of college football. They had the best player in the college ranks, the quarterback of their team who over the last 3 years has led their team to a 36-5 record. It's an amazing record. And the Ohio State Buckeyes, they came into the game with their third string quarterback, who is playing in only his third college game and arguably the most important game of the season. At the beginning of the game, the Oregon Ducks took the ball and easily marched 75 yards down the field against Ohio State's almost porous defense in 11 plays and scored a touchdown. Ohio State 0, Oregon 7. When Ohio State first got the ball, they had 6 plays and they moved 25 tough yards before punting back the ball to Oregon. Ohio State 0, Oregon 7. Now it's important to understand what most people were thinking at that moment of the game, especially me. Oregon is just too tough. And it looks like they're going to kick Ohio State's Buckeye up and down the field all game. And they were going to easily win the championship. You know, I think that we all feel that way sometimes. We feel like we just can't hang on or accomplish the regular tasks of the life. Money is tight, relationships are stressed, and there just isn't enough time in the day. And spiritually, we see ourselves no closer to God now than we were last week or last month or last year or even longer. We just can't seem to get or break through and move the ball closer to God. Now, last Monday night, what happened was this. The Ohio State defense went to their general, their commander, their leader, and they got some help. They made some changes on how they were playing defense. And the best Oregon could do for the rest of the first half was a measly 3 points. 3 points. And I'll tell you why. Because someone in command of Ohio State's defensive side knew what to do. They knew the changes that they needed to make. And after the first time Oregon had marched down the field and scored. And because of the adjustments they made, they were able to eventually win the game. Ohio State 42, Oregon 20. After all, who doesn't want to be a part of a winning team? Now, 725 BC, it wasn't just a football game, but it was a game of life and death. The northern kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people, found themselves in a battle with the superior Assyrian army. The Assyrians first laid siege to Israel, the northern kingdom, and within 3 years essentially walked all over them, conquering the land and deporting the people to other regions of Assyria. From everyone's perspective, Assyria was unbeatable, an offensive juggernaut that nobody could stop. Then in the next series, the Assyrian army laid siege to Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, and it looked like they were going to get hammered. Now, as ungodly as the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, was, who did evil in the eyes of God, King Hezekiah of Judah, the smaller southern kingdom, was the very opposite. Let's read about him. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. King Hezekiah kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Now, when the Assyrian army came to town, they came to Judah. They took over many of the fortified cities in the region and then set their sights on the mighty city of God, Jerusalem, where the temple of God and the king resided. King Hezekiah made a common play and emptied out his treasury to essentially pay off the Assyrian army from taking Jerusalem. What he was relying on was his own ability and the meager money or gold that they had in existence to buy their way out of trouble. But the Assyrian army commander was not satisfied. He went on to say this, read it with me. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. The commander of the Assyrian army goes on to say, make peace with me and come with me. Choose life, not death. Well, that seems pretty promising, doesn't it? I mentioned last week some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible include language that asks God to move or do something that so that God's name would be glorified. And too often our prayers are more about meet my needs or glorify my name, God. But the powerful prayers are the ones that ask God to glorify his name. This poor Assyrian commander, I think, is not picking a fight with the people of Judah so much as he's picking a fight with God. What a mistake this was. And he continues on by saying things like, do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. How can he do that? The hand of God of any nation has the hand of God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Or this one, who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So we see that Assyria places their power in the hands of their king and army. And not only that, They're dissing the God of Judah as though God did not have the ability to help them. Now, this is important. King Hezekiah and the other leaders of Judah understood the Assyrians were, in essence, laughing at God as impotent and powerless. Too many people in the world think Christianity's God is just a crutch to lean on, and that our God is not worth much or does hardly anything for his church or his people. That God is dead at best or powerless to make a difference in the world, let alone the lives of his followers. That's what the world thinks. King Hezekiah and the leaders, however, respond to this information by tearing their robes because of the disrespect and mockery they were hearing about their God. I wonder what side of the fence people sit on and how we sometimes talk about God or use God's name irreverently. Does it cut to your heart like it cut to the heart of the king? Do you ask for forgiveness or do you just let it go and it's water under the bridge, never thinking twice about it? I tell you, when it happened to the king of Judah, he immediately went to their general, their commander, the leader, and God help. And God would cause this Assyrian commander to leave. And then after some time, King Hezekiah received a letter from the king of Assyria now, essentially restating, "Your God is unable to do anything against me." And again, Hezekiah goes to the Lord, the God of the only God who is alive, the living God of Judah, and takes this letter and spreads it out before the Lord. Let's read together. "Lord, the God of Israel," this is Hezekiah's prayer, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, has sent to ridicule the living God. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." Did you see that? You see, Hezekiah doesn't just pray for deliverance, but that the earth may know that the Lord alone is God. Do you have that desire deep down in your soul that others would know that the Lord is God, the only true living God? Do you trust God to answer a prayer like this if you were to pray it? "God, give me strength that your name might be glorified." Friends, there's no higher calling than God be known so that others might be in a right relationship with God and be saved from the wrath to come. You see, this is one of those areas in our lives where we can ask God to fill us with the desire to know God more, as well as to help others to know God and to help them to develop their relationship with God. God honors that prayer. God wants that none should perish. I know for me, there are times when I find myself drifting further away from God that I would like or could like. And I'll pray not just to get back in right standing with God, but for the desire of God, for more of the desire of God, and for the desire that God's name would be known and that its name would be glorified. You know, it's okay to pray for the desire, especially when we find ourselves being outmanned or outscored by the other team, the enemy of God, who desires that we live lackluster lives for God. And does God respond to Hezekiah's prayer? Absolutely. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to King Hezekiah, says to the Assyrian king, "Who is it that you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel." because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears. You see, God is still listening. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the wrong side with God. You see, I want to be on the winning team. I want to be with God because one day God's going to defend his name, either in the here and now or at the day of judgment. Make no mistake about it. God wins. I was wondering as I was reading this, how could Hezekiah's faith be so strong? Hezekiah's strong belief in God, though, just didn't appear. His trust in God didn't just happen. It grew out of a life of faithfulness to God's word, to God's law, and the living out of each of these day by day. It seems people of great faith understand that God will honor and defend his name. And we as Christ followers need to understand this and pray accordingly to this principle. But it cannot just be a prayer. It must be lived out day by day by day in our thoughts and by our actions. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we might see glimpses of the actions and the truth that God reveals to us day by day. We must wait for God and ready our wills to see God's movement. Can you imagine trusting God more than you trust God today? Can you imagine being in the presence of God this very moment? For Isaiah, God's prophet to Hezekiah, he himself had an experience with God that was written up in the story that we're reading through this week. In it, it says, Isaiah saw the Lord high and exalted in the throne room of God and sees God's train filling the temple. Isaiah sees angels called seraphim with their faces covered before the Lord because of God's holiness, calling out to one another in these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." It goes on to say in the next verse, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. I wonder, could we, like the angels, say these words again to the Lord with energy and strength? Could we say these words with all of our hearts such that this church shall shake with God's glory? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Oh, you're going to say it with me. Say it with strength and conviction. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah recognizes something as this happens. He recognizes who he is in the presence of this mighty and holy God. And you know what his thought was? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Do you have that sense in your life? That kind of dual sense, a reverent awe of God, but a fear of God. I remember the morning I read these words as I spent some quiet time with God. It wasn't a moment where I was just reading this black ink on a white page of my Bible, because I was there with Isaiah, understanding the depth of my uncleanliness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Whoa. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. It was a holy moment for me. It was a moment where God began to cleanse me from my dirt and the shame in my life. I felt cleansed by God in that moment as I relinquished who I was and said, God, I do want more of you. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? And I said with Isaiah, here I am. Send me. How will you respond? How do you respond to God in a moment like this as God asks, who will go for me? Who will I send? Will you say, here am I, send me? Will you say that to God? Here am I, send me. Regardless of what it is that God is going to send you into, do you trust God to provide the power and the strength to see you through that moment? Will you step up and trust God to believe for more than you have ever believed before? Will you open your eyes to see what God has for you and to follow God wherever he leads you? Will you ask God for the words to say to the lonely, to the brokenhearted and downtrodden, the lost who walk among us? Will you say, here am I, send me to the God of all creation? Will you say that? Let us pray. God, we do desire you. Even in the midst of our lives, sometimes very chaotic lives, lives where we're wrestling with others over how life can be lived to the glory of your kingdom, others who don't care to know you, others who are too busy for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like King Hezekiah, whose faith and trust in you was unending. And Lord, that we would spread out before you the things in our life that we really need your help in. And God, that you would be glorified as these prayers are answered. And God, that you would help us to be like Isaiah, willing to recognize that we are only made whole when we are cleansed by you. Lord, open our eyes to all that you have for us and help us to see all that you're doing in our lives, that you might be glorified, that your name might be praised in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,